We can be here tonight and that we can experience God in this room in praise and in worship and in the truth of your word. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would meet us here, that we would have a clear understanding of the gospel, clear understanding of the message that we have to share with the world, and that we can rest in with absolute assurance tonight that this gospel is true and that it is a message that changes lives and brings us into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So touch our hearts, Lord, and we just surrender the night to you and every part of that's in it. To you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've done two lessons already in the book of Galatians. In the first one, we saw that the gospel was this wonderful reality that God sent Jesus Christ to deliver us from this present evil age. We saw that it was Jesus Christ that saves and that there's a true gospel. And we last week we looked at, well, what's the true gospel, so that we wouldn't, when we know the true, we can see the counterfeit, because there's plenty of counterfeit gospel out there in the world. And it's like very confusing. How can I know the truth? How can I be sure? Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And so as Paul writes to this church and the churches of Galatia, somebody had come along with another gospel. And some people were saying, oh, that sounds like, that makes sense. Maybe we have to do that. Maybe that's true. And so there was trying to add to the simplicity. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the simplicity of the gospel. And so there was people who were trying to add to what the gospel said. They said, sure, you can believe in Jesus, but you need this too. If you really want to be saved, then you need to do this. Or you need to believe this. You have to embrace this. And for the most part, the people that came to Galatia were Jews who had said they believed in Jesus, but they were saying to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, if you're going to be saved, you have to keep all the law of the Old Testament. And so they were, you know, they didn't know better in some senses, and they were coming with all of the Old Testament, way to the Old Testament scriptures, and saying, you have to keep all of this law. So if you're a Gentile, you better get circumcised, and you'll have to keep all the regulations and the rules and everything that comes with that. Now, there are churches today that still tell you the same thing. And there are many groups and organizations that try to add at least something to the gospel message. But Paul comes out so strong here, and this is some of the strongest language that Paul used in the whole New Testament. You'll find Paul was very gracious about matters that didn't matter. He said, I become all things to all men that I might some means win some. So Paul I go the extra mile to win people to the gospel. But he would not be gracious. He would not be spare when it came to the actual gospel message. Because if you take this message away, people cannot be saved. Yes, Colin?
Question about Paul there. I was going to ask him there last time.
You okay.
If a minister today or a preacher today preaches a gospel, okay, yeah, from the Bible,
yes,
but he personally tells him, he just doesn't take it out of the complete context of what you teach.
Right.
Is that also the same thing?
It can be. If what he's doing is adding to the way of salvation. If you add to the way of salvation, then you take away the way of salvation. Because if I say to you that Jesus Christ is the way to be saved and that you simply need to put your faith in him to be saved, okay, I believe that's the true gospel. I think we've established that even last week as we went through the scriptures. But if I tell you that you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you also have to do this. Now, if I add one thing to that in order for you to be saved, then suddenly the question rises, well, I could never be sure that I am saved because I have to do something. And have I done it enough? And would I ever do it enough? And so then all of a sudden the salvation is no longer dependent on what Jesus has done, but it's dependent on Jesus plus my works. Now, that isn't to say we aren't to do good works. We saw that in Ephesians. It said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So God expects a changed life, but the changed life comes from Christ living within. You know the old saying, you don't put the cart before the horse. And so, in a sense, in the illustration, the horse is the gospel, the cart is works. What people do is they put the cart in front and say, you have to do good works in order to be saved, and the gospel follows behind. It can't do that, nor can it be alongside. It would be foolish to put a cart and a horse alongside of each other. There is only one way of salvation. And Paul was so diligent about this and so careful about it, so that when he was writing to the Galatians who had listened to these false teachers who had come, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So already, as the church began in the early years, and the book of Galatians is actually the first epistle that was written after the book of Acts. And so it was one of the early ones that were written. And as it was early in the church, already people were coming with a different gospel. And there's been lots of them ever since. And so he says, what did they, first of all, it says, you're turning away so soon from what? From him. You see, that Paul equated turning away from this gospel message to be turning away from Jesus. Because you cannot separate the gospel from the person of Jesus Christ, because the real gospel is all about Jesus. He's the center of the gospel. You take him out of the equation, you have no gospel left. And that's why the law of the Old Testament was only a tutor to bring us to Jesus, and now it has no more place. And that's where people find a struggle with that. Even today, many people think, well, no, in order to be saved, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, we've already seen you can't do that, can you? And so we need the grace of Christ. You see what it says here? The grace of Christ. Grace means undeserved favor, not earned. Galatians 1:7 said, it is not another gospel, really, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he goes so far now, Paul says, this is a perversion. Is it wrong for us to judge whether a gospel is a true gospel or not?
We're supposed to.
What's that?
We're commanded to judge.
Yes, we are. In these things, we are supposed to discern whether this is from God or whether it's not from God. We're not supposed to just accept anything that people tell us, because if you did, you'd go crazy. Mm-hmm. There's so much stuff out there. And so Paul here says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or condemned. What do you think of when you hear those words? Does that sound gracious and loving and kind?
Huh?
I'm sorry, Matilda?
He was serious.
He was very serious.
Pardon me? Very protective of the word.
Fiercely protective of the word of God. Fiercely so. And so he actually says, if I come to you and I bring a different message than what I originally brought, let me be accursed. Mm-hmm. If an angel from heaven came down, the most glorious looking angel. Did you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the devil can come as an angel of light? He comes an angel of light. Just because an apparition would appear in front of someone and it would look so glorious and it might tell you things, if they don't line up with the gospel that is laid out in the Word of God, don't believe it for a second.
I believe that that's going to very well happen in the very latter of the latter.
It can, it will, and it, but it's already happened many times. Yes, many, many times.
When I was putting out those folders, when I was at the co-op in Cherry Camp, I was talking to somebody, you know, and they told me that they became Catholic when they got married because their wife was Catholic.
Yeah.
And they had to go before the priest, you know, this person. And the priest was told him he had to go take some catechism lessons, you know. And when he went to whatever course it was they were teaching, he already knew all the answers. And the priest was amazed, you know what I mean, because he was teaching a class. And basically, the priest told him, well, you don't have to finish the class. You know already more than what's in the books.
Right.
Jesus never came into it. It was all about, you know, church philosophy and tradition and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So, you know, even today, the 20th century, we have this false gospel. It's not pointing to God through Jesus.
Yeah.
It's through another another source, you know what I mean?
Well, lots of churches are in that kind of situation, and individuals, and where what we want to do is see, well, what is the real gospel, so that we can, you know, discern the false and see what it has to say. And so if there's a false teacher coming in, then he says, don't listen to him, don't let him be cursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. So we see this repeated here by the Apostle Paul more than once, doesn't he? He says it like three times. He makes it clear that this can't be. Four times, actually. He emphasizes this. He is fierce about it. Now, there's a reason for that, and the reasons are very plain when you stop and think about it. If I share with you a false gospel, what's going to happen to you if you don't hear the true gospel?
You're going to get trapped.
You're going to be trapped, and eventually you'll be lost. And so this is not a trivial matter. There are some things that we could have differences of opinion on in the Bible. Some people think Jesus Christ is going to come back the first time and take some Christians away, and then he's going to come back and judge the world. They have different timetables and ideas about that. Some people believe, don't, Jesus is coming once and it's all over. That hasn't happened yet. So we can't, and the scriptures, I have my own opinion on the matter, but I'm not going to have an argument with another Christian over such things as that, or have division over that. But is Paul creating a dividing line in this passage of Scripture?
Yes.
He is, isn't he? Pretty strong one, isn't he? He's saying, look, there's no way that this can go together. It's impossible. You can't have a false gospel and a true gospel. There's only one true gospel. So there are things that are worth standing apart for. And there are other things that, people fight over foolish things. You know, what color is the sanctuary going to be in a church, or what, all kinds of foolish things that they're irrelevant. They don't matter. But this matters, and it matters intensely.
But the Holy Spirit, okay, when we can say, okay, the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit, our spirit recognizes, since we've been saved, our spirit recognizes the Holy Spirit in someone else. Mm-hmm. Our spirit recognizes the Spirit coming up from out of the preacher's mouth. I know it does with me.
Yes.
And therefore, in them days, a lot of them people were not saved a long time.
That's true. They were young believers. There's a few things to understand. First of all, they didn't have the wealth of the New Testament. Okay? They didn't have any letters from the Apostle Paul explaining things. They had heard Paul preach, but they didn't have the New Testament as a book form in front of them. We do. So we have an incredible wealth of knowledge they did not have. And so it was much easier for somebody to come along and speak things to them without any, nothing for them to read to counteract that, except for what they heard Paul had spoken of. And some of these people would have been converted secondhand, first from Paul, and Paul spoke to some people, and then some people heard it from somebody else, and they believed. So there was a lot of factors involved here in that. And the other thing is no matter how long I've been a Christian, I can be deceived too. You see, the world, the whole world system has always been, it's what you do that's going to make the difference, not what God has done. You go back to the Tower of Babel, and at the Tower of Babel, what did they do? They tried to build the tower to the heavens. They were going to build their own way to God. They were united in it. They were committed to it. They were the whole world was in speaking the same language. They had the same purpose. They had the same plan, and yet what did God do? He said it was evil. He was evil because they were trying to build their way to God instead of accepting God's way. And it's always been the case. And so the pressure is always on in this direction. You have to do something. And we've been trained that way. Our whole lives we've been trained that way, that you have to save yourself and that it's up to you. And all the while God's saying, no, this is an area where you're going to have to get humble and realize that it's up to
it's
God.
It's like way back when Arnold Murray was preaching, and he's kind of a type of Antichrist in my eyes. But anyways, pretending to be a born-again Christian. He was teaching about Eve and Satan.
Yeah.
Making the first child to see and all that.
Yeah.
We're trying to teach that because I will put enmity between my seed and thy seed, God said in Genesis. And that was that caught me right away, and I heard another Christian who was saved a lot longer than I am, two believing that. And then three, four, five, there was more. that was following this fellow.
Yeah. So
and
we,
I knew.
Yeah, we have. That means we have to be humble and realize the Bible says if somebody's overtaken in fault, try to win them back, but watch yourself. Because we can be deceived too in some ways, and we have to be careful. But the Spirit of God within us will confirm the truth of the Word of God. And what Colin is saying is very true. But you know, as we said already, one of the best ways to know the truth is how?
Read.
To read the Word, to know the truth, right? The more you know the truth, then the more apt you are to be able to catch something that's false. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to teach us. So as I said before, these people didn't have that great weapon in its fullness like we have. So actually that makes us a little bit more accountable for what we believe and why we believe it. So Paul says here, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant or love servant of Jesus Christ. But I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He says, if I was out to persuade men, I wouldn't be saying these things, right? If I was out to make everybody happy and, you know, I'll tell a message where everybody, listen, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as we all love one another. It doesn't matter. You can believe in a cow as your God and it's okay, just as long as we all love one another. That's out there. Right? That's not that far foreign, right? And yet, Paul says, look, I am going to stand on this gospel and I'm going to do it even if it causes me to be on the outs with people. I'm going to stand there. Because I made it known to you, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous for the traditions of my fathers.
Zealous.
Okay, what did I say?
Jealous.
Oh, sorry. Okay. I have it right here. I don't know why I was trying to read it from the side there. And so here's Paul. He says, listen, I'm telling you that I received this from God. And he says, as far as my conduct before, I was up like full blown in Judaism. So much so I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. The first martyr was who?
Stephen.
And when Stephen was being martyred, where was Paul or Saul at the
right
time?
There.
He was right there holding the coals of the guys who were doing the stoning. He was endorsing this. And when he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, that's when God flattened him. God knocked him off his horse, flattened him, and converted him. And yet he was on his way to persecute Christians, to get them arrested, and hopefully to have them put to death. So there was Paul, and this is what he says. I was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I was 100% in this direction. And that, you know, indicates to us very clearly who it was that was bringing this false gospel, that it was Jews. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. So now Paul says, God was gracious to me. You know, it's amazing to think about this here, because when you look at this passage, you discover Paul was not somebody who was seeking Jesus, was he?
No.
You know, we challenge people, you need to seek the Lord, and if you, you know, trust him, and yet there's something else going on. You see, when you read in the scriptures, you're going to find two dynamics at work. One is sinners seeking a savior. And the other dynamic, can you tell me what it is?
A savior seeking sinners.
Both dynamics are at work in the Bible. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet Jeremiah writes, if you seek for me with all your heart, you shall find me. So those two dynamics are at work in the scriptures. Do I understand those fully? No, I don't. Because Paul was not a seeking sinner. He was a sinner persecuting the church of God. And yet God steps in as a seeking savior and causes Paul to be converted. He invades his territory. And I guess I kind of identify with the Apostle Paul in my life, because I wasn't seeking God, not at first. God invaded my territory.
And then he created a seeking heart in me. And then I decided, I don't want nothing to do with this God stuff. And I tried to run away from that, but then he would not let me go. He kept after me. And that's the grace of God. And that's what Paul, as he writes here, he says, through his grace. Paul says, I didn't deserve this. It was grace. He revealed his son in me. Not only did he reveal, and that's a great word because it's not just, oh, he revealed his son to me. That would be one thing. But no, he revealed his son in me. That means Paul saying, this is more than just seeing truth. This is receiving Jesus Christ on the inside. This is a place where Christ comes on the inside. So I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, everybody knows what a Gentile is? It's a non-Jew. At that time, the Jews looked at anybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. And the gospel started with the Jews, and then suddenly it was going to the Gentiles. And the big issue for Jews, for centuries, they actually had come to despise Gentiles, non-Jews, and think that they were far less, and that they were the real goody ones because God had spoken through them. But, you know, God spoke through them for a blessing to the world. But they had gotten all bottled up in that. And that's why these Jews were getting so upset when the Gentiles were saying that they were going to heaven just by becoming, trusting in Jesus. And they didn't have to go all through all the Jewish rituals that the Jews had once had to go through. And so they were trying to pervert that. And so he says, it was to preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there with him 15 days. Paul's giving a chronological account of the things that happened. And if you read the book of Acts, you read the book of Acts and you think all that happened in a few years. But it was years in the making. And so we discover that as Paul got saved on his way to Damascus, and he landed in Damascus, and then the Jews wanted to kill him once they found out that he was preaching the gospel. He had to escape over the wall in a basket. And then we discover where Paul went. He said, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't talk to Peter and James and John. I went to Arabia. I was there for 3 years.
Doesn't mention that in Acts much at all.
No, it doesn't talk about him going to Arabia. And so he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But that was 3 years after Paul was converted. So he's saying, I didn't get this gospel message from Peter. I didn't get it from Paul, from John or James. I didn't get it from the apostles. I got it directly from the risen Lord. But he wanted to make it clear there, that doesn't mean that it was something different than what they had. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. There's another reference to brothers of the Lord. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So Paul says, I wasn't ministering to the Jews. I was out there ministering to the Gentiles, this wonderful gospel. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. That the apostles were in agreement with the message that Paul was preaching. And remember, we saw that it had been revealed to Peter that non-Jews and Jews alike were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And they glory God in me, he says.
So at one point, Peter didn't he want to still go by the Jewish tradition and Paul disagreed with him?
We're going to get to that.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Is that print too small?
It's pretty small.
Yeah.
Sorry.
The same way that Peter was kind of being swayed by the Jewish people.
That we're going to get to that.
Okay, but I guess the point I'm just trying to make, though.
Yeah.
Today, same thing's happening in all these different churches.
People are swayed.
Some people say, well, yeah, I read the Bible, you know what I mean? They read some of it,
yeah.
And they didn't understand it. So they're believing somebody else who says they read it and understand it better. It's the same stupid thing today that was happening back then. Huh?
Afraid so. Let's look at a couple of things, and I'll read these so that I know the print is a little small for you really old people here. But
I can read it just fine.
I'm just teasing.
If
I took my glasses off, I couldn't read a thing. What's that? What were you going to say, Louise? Just a second.
Was everything revealed to Paul? I mean, how did he know so much to be able to go out and teach for years before going back to the apostles? He wasn't instructed by the apostles.
No, he was not.
He witnessed the life of Christ and therefore was a persecutor. So he knew about Christ and then all of a sudden realized that it was the truth.
There was no question that Paul would have known the teachings that Jesus had espoused.
But he didn't believe them.
But he would have been a master scholar of the Old Testament.
Right.
And remember that once, when you read the writings of Paul, you're going to find him referring to the Old Testament in great detail. Because he was converted and he saw Jesus Christ and he saw the truth of the gospel, suddenly the Old Testament would come alive. And all of the promises and predictions of the Old Testament would be revealed. He would see them that, oh, the virgin shall bring forth a child. They shall call his, you know, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And, you know, the sufferings of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. And all of these things would have exploded in front of him because he would have known the scriptures. He was considered one of the most knowledgeable scholars of the Old Testament. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, which means Gamaliel was his primary teacher, who was the most respected teacher in all of Israel. Mm-hmm. And so he had an incredible background in order to, once Christ came into the picture, suddenly things came alive. Mm-hmm. So that a good portion of Paul's letters are drawing from the Old Testament and bringing truths out as well.
A lot of theologians.
And the Holy Spirit, of course, was teaching him at the same time.
A lot of theologians probably thought he was probably one of the greatest writers of the Bible.
Sure, yeah.
He was away for 3 years, too.
Yes, that 3 years would have been spent in Arabia. We don't hear anything about what he did there. I would assume that this was immediately after his conversion, that he spent 3 years praying, reading, seeking, and getting to know the truth. And so taking the Old Testament scriptures and going through them and seeing Christ in all of that. Does that help answer your question? Okay. So what I want to do is touch on for a moment is what were these legalists actually doing when they were so that was so dangerous? And why were they so dangerous? What was it that they were doing that seemed so dangerous? And when we read, we find they were attempting to mix law and grace and pour the new wine into the ancient brittle wineskins. Do you remember Luke 5:36? Jesus spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins, and both are preserved. And knowing, having drunk old wine, he immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And so he gives this illustration that Jesus gives, says the old cannot be put in the new. Okay? We learn from the Old Testament, but the old covenant is over. That was a covenant, the Old Testament. Now we have a new covenant. So you cannot take the old covenant and mix it with the new covenant because it will tear, it will rend. You cannot take law and mix it with grace. They go in two different directions. Law shows us up that we are sinners. Grace rescues us from our sins. There's a difference between the two.
So the whole Old Testament pointed to a time in the future for the people living in the Old Testament days. They were being pointed toward the time when the Messiah would come.
That's right.
And then when Jesus was born, right?
Yes.
And then the apostles took over to preach and taught what Jesus taught them.
Yes. Yeah.
And the Old Testament was fulfilled. Jesus was born.
He said he was the fulfillment of the law in every way.
So that's why Jesus went and preached to the Jews first and then the Gentiles.
Yes.
And then when Paul was preaching, he preached to the Gentiles.
But yes.
Now, Paul was a very, like you said, he was the most knowledgeable person with the Old Testament law.
Right.
Then when he fell off his horse, he was blinded for 3 days.
Yeah.
And when he fell off his horse and he was blind, you heard a voice from heaven say, "Why are you persecuting me?"
Right.
He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
Yeah.
And then He didn't understand, but then it came to him. It was Jesus speaking to him.
Yeah.
And then he realized that it was Jesus that he was persecuting when he was persecuting those people, the Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it became a whole new life. See, even his name was changed. Before he was Saul, then he was Paul. Because it was no longer the old life. It was a whole new life. It was no longer, was he living by law? He was now living by grace. And it's a startling difference between the two. The law has its place. And even now today in our world, the law still has its place for lost people to show them up that they are
sinners.
But it is not the way of salvation. It is only a tool to point us to Jesus Christ, to our need.
All our laws, current laws, are still based on the Old Testament.
Sure, they are. The moral laws, the standard laws. Though that's changing now, too. And so another thing is they were stitching up the rent veil. I know that sounds a little bit funny, but if you remember when Jesus died, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now remember, that veil signified that no one could get into the Holy of Holies. And it was 3 feet thick, and it was an incredible garment. But it tore right in two the moment Jesus died. And it was signifying that the way was now open to the presence of God. Not the earthly temple, but the heavenly. But the earthly was a symbol of the heavenly.
Hey, how long did you say it was dark for when he was crucified?
3 hours? 3 hours, yes.
That's funny. That curtain was 3 feet thick. It was dark for 3 hours. Paul was blinded for 3 days.
Yeah.
Three.
There's lots of threes and sixes and sevens in the Bible, yeah. So that was signifying to us that there was a new way into the presence of God. And the book of Hebrews says that we come now by a new and a living way. And this is these teachers were blocking the new and living way to God that Jesus had opened when he died on the cross. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil." Now, what veil is it he's talking about now? His body. His body was now the veil, the entrance point. And we can come through the body of Jesus Christ because his body was crucified for us. The way is now opened into the Holy of Holies. That's why that veil supernaturally was torn in two when Jesus died. God was showing there was a new and a living way. What else were they doing? They were rebuilding the wall between Jews and Gentiles that Jesus had torn down on the cross. Ephesians 2:14 says, "He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who's made both one," that is the Jew and the Gentile, "one, and he broke down the middle wall of separation." There had been separation for centuries, and now it was broken down. "Abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the enemy spirit between them, "that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, so he made peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body." How?
Through the cross,
putting to death the enmity, which means the division and the strife is gone, so that Jew and Gentile could come and worship just by Jesus Christ and not by ceremonies, not by rituals, not by the law. Isn't it incredible that people still want to bring in ceremony, ritual, and law?
Well, the Jews still do it too?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Not just the Jews.
Oh, I know.
So I know this sounds like a silly question probably. What are the ceremonies that God wants us to do now? He wants us baptism, right?
There's only two that the New Testament gives.
Okay.
One is the breaking of bread. And the other one is baptism.
Okay.
And neither of them, both of them are symbolic of something that has already happened.
Yes.
Baptism symbolizes that you've died and you've risen to a whole new way of life. And it's subsequent to salvation, both of them. They are not entrances into salvation. They are pictures that God has given to us of salvation. And the other one is the breaking of bread, another picture of the fact that Jesus Christ's body was broken, his blood was shed, and we have become partakers of him. So those are the only two, and matter of fact, baptism is the one is only practiced. It only happens once after we're converted, and then The Lord's Supper is something that we're to do often to remind us of the Lord's death until he comes. An outward symbol of an inward reality that God has brought to us.
You know, one of the things on that point that you're talking about, the inward reality, you know what I mean?
Right.
Where the symbolic, okay?
Yes.
Where it says in the Bible not to make graven images of things above or below, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm thinking in my mind, you know, that's why we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
Because if we make graven images, you know, statues and stuff, then all of a sudden the focus is on that.
It very well can be, yeah. It very well can.
Yeah, but the outward sign for that interchange is no, it's not related to graven image. So that outward sign is it's just a showing of what your change is inside your heart.
Yeah.
But it's not related to graven images. That outward thing.
It's okay. Yeah, I'm all set on this little guy. I was just getting really sore on there. Well,
are you okay on that?
I think I'm okay. If I fall down.
Okay, another thing they were doing is they were putting heavy Jewish yoke on Gentile shoulders. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, look at what they were saying. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. See? Okay, so then they get circumcised. Well, then you have to do this. Then you have to keep this ritual. Then you have to keep these certain feast days and everything else. Now here's what Peter himself wrote in Acts 15:10. He said this, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" In other words, we couldn't do it. Now are you going to go and put it on the Gentile shoulders? Acts 15:11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Another thing they were asking the church to move out of the sunlight into the shadows. Colossians 2:16 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a what? A shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. It's Christ." So all the pictures in the Old Testament were shadows, symbols. And Colin's going to read that little statement again. Go ahead, Colin.
Christ is the fulfilled substance of the fleeting shadows of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Christ is the fleeting,
the fulfilled substance
of the fleeting shadows of the Old Testament.
They were just shadows.
Makes a lot of sense, though.
Look at Hebrews 10:1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. But Jesus can. Through one sacrifice, Jesus can." So in summary, they were saying that a Gentile must first become a Jew before he can become a Christian. It's not sufficient for them to simply trust Jesus Christ. They have to also obey Moses, the law of the Old Testament. And that's why Paul was adamant, this cannot be. You dare not do this. Now, with all, John Stott made a statement here about this idea, what about people who come preaching to us? We judge them by the gospel. We do not judge the gospel by them. Okay? Alan Cole expresses it, "The outward person of the messenger does not validate his message. Rather, the nature of the message validates the messenger." Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's not the person. I could be the most dynamic speaker in the world, and I could sound wonderful, and I could even do the miraculous, but you have to examine what my message is. You have to validate. My validation comes from what's my message, not what I am. And so it's the nature of the message that validates the messenger. Remember, the Apostle Paul was given this commission at the time that he was struck down. Here's what was God had told Paul. "I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." What a summary of the gospel that verse is. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Acts 26:18. "And there's again, I said, the heart of the Apostle Paul, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might all means save some." That shows that Paul's heart was not that he was harsh or hard. He was trying in any way he could to reach people,
but he would not compromise with this gospel that God had given him to send out, because without it, people will not be saved. So let's continue on for a bit and look at what the Apostle Paul continues in his discourse in Galatians 2:1. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So he spent a little time with Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, right? And now 14 years later, he's going back up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with me. And I went by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. And so he says here, I went back up, and he said the apostles didn't put any pressure on Titus because he wasn't a Jew, but some of these false teachers did. He says, we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to circumcise also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Just summarizing that, Paul saying, I went up there and they said, look, we can see that you're preaching the same message, and that your ministry seems to be more among the Gentiles and Peter's ministry is more among the Jews, but it's the same gospel, right? This is what he's saying. What he's doing is he's telling the Galatians, listen, Peter is not different than me in this matter. We're on the same page. And same with the others. When James and Cephas and John, Cephas is actually Peter, it's another name for Simon, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So he says, we were all on the same page, right? This is what Paul is writing. He's saying, I want you to know I'm not off in left field here. I'm not preaching a different gospel than Peter and James and John and the rest of them were. Though I received it from the risen Lord, they received it from Jesus before he rose from the dead, but it was the same gospel.
Can I say something real quick?
Yes.
The picture that I get from the gospel, the good news in the Bible?
Yeah.
That is shared to me through the scriptures is a picture of God through Jesus Christ. So my idea of the Bible is that the book of the Bible points me to God through Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, that's the whole thing. You know? Yeah. It's not of works. I don't have to do anything. What this book does is it just takes me and it shows me God, the picture of the face of God. You know?
Yeah.
And so yeah, it's like this, continually. You know?
Yeah.
So when somebody comes along and preaches a different gospel or points to a different direction, you got to go through this through that.
Yeah.
It takes my focus off God and focuses me somewhere else.
That's true.
That's not right.
That's right. Yeah. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He said, they are they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. It's all about Christ and the work that he did on the cross. But now we have the passage where Paul writes about what Peter did and how Paul had to stand up to him. Just in case you think Peter was infallible, he wasn't. We know that. He denied the Lord. But after Pentecost, he was still fallible. Here's what happens to Peter. Galatians 2:11. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Oof, that's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? For before certain men came from James, that was people came from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. Because before Jesus came, a Jew would never sit down and eat with a Gentile. It's like, can't do that, right? And so these people were saying they were believing in Jesus, but they were saying you can't eat with Gentiles. They'd have to become Jews before you could eat with them. So that was false teaching, and that's right, and Paul was standing out against it. But Peter came down to Antioch, and what happens?
before these guys came down from Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. They influenced him.
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure. Yeah, it was still there. Yeah. And so, what's that?
Paul called him a hypocrite.
Yes, he did. That's exactly what he called him, because that's what it says here.
That shows something, you know.
What?
It just shows again. It tells us when we get saved, okay, not that we should, and we should definitely not try to sin or sin, but it just shows how useless we really are without Jesus.
We can sin. We can be drawn away. We can be caught in the wrong crowd, and we can feel the pressure, and we can succumb to it, whatever the circumstance around it.
Or we might not want to make any ripples.
That's right. We don't want to make any waves. We want to look okay. We want to look good. We're gonna, you know, out in public, I don't want to be seen with that person because, you know, a lot of people would think they're a fanatic because they believe in Jesus. You know, whatever it was, this is where Peter landed. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So when they saw Peter moving, getting up, moving away from the Gentiles, and just sitting with the Jews, what happened? All the other Jews followed him, right? Mm-hmm. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, who had been eating with Gentiles and preaching the gospel for years with the Apostle Paul, was carried away by it. Anybody can fall, can't they? So can we too. But what did he call it? Elsie said? Hypocrites. And it's true. That's what they were being. They were being hypocrites. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul considered this essential stuff because what it was doing was, it was a different gospel. It was saying, no, we're not one in Christ. We're not together. All the reasons that I listed earlier. I said to Peter before them all. He didn't take Peter aside. Say, Peter. He did it. Why did he do it publicly? Why didn't he take him aside and do it?
To make an example of him.
Okay. Any other reason why?
To show that what he was doing was wrong.
To show the other Jews.
Okay.
He was a man of influence.
Okay. Something else.
To show the other Jews, to show them all.
Yeah.
Tell them, I'll let them all
know. To everybody know, because what Peter did was
public.
Yes. Right? Yes. His sin was public, and so he was rebuked publicly. Yeah. If it hadn't been, I think Paul could have took him aside and said, you know, something. But this was, he publicly sinned, and it was important that everyone knew the right stand. So now we have the rest of this, I think the rest of this chapter is Paul addressing Peter. He's writing what he said to Peter in this circumstance. You want to say something?
Well, when Jesus died, he reconciled all people as one.
That's right.
So now they were starting to separate them again.
Going against the cross, yes.
They were going against what Jesus has done.
Yes. One in Christ.
He had to make sure that the message was straightened out.
Absolutely. So he said, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He said, you've changed. You're no longer going by the Old Testament regulations. So why are you telling the Gentiles they've got to go there? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing a man is not justified by what? The works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that's a nice little summary statement again. Are you attempting to be justified by the works of the law? Are you offering up your own righteousness and saying, Lord, let me be justified by this? Justified is a strong word. You know what justified really means?
Made right.
As though we had never sinned.
Yeah, someone has put it like this, just as if we've never sinned. Justified. That we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. I don't know how many times that's repeated in the New Testament, but it had to be repeated a lot of times for the Jews. But I tell you, it still has to be repeated today because people still think they're going to be justified in the sight of God by their works. And you cannot be. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh
shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Paul's saying, listen, we're sinning by doing this. If we say we're going to be justified by Christ, and we're going to turn around and seek to be justified by the law, we're committing a sin. Because if I build again the things which I destroyed, in other words, we did away with the law, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And then he gives a summary statement that is so powerful here, and it sums up the essence of what happens when a person becomes a Christian. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I thought Jesus was crucified. What does it mean when it says, I have been crucified with Christ? What's that?
Death to sin.
Okay.
He died. He had to die that we all have to die when we get saved. We have to die. Our old nature has to die.
So when conversion happens, what happens to us? The moment you're converted, what happens?
The old flesh dies.
Your sins are nailed on the cross.
Is it just your sins?
Your whole being.
It says, I've been crucified. I've been put to death with Christ. You see, if it was just your sins, then there'd be no change, right? But not only have your sins been put there, but you've been put there. The old person has died. Now, listen, after you're a Christian, sometimes you can live like the old person, but it's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are. Remember that song, Old Clothes? It's not who you are anymore. You're a new person. You're a new creation. So Paul says, I've been put to death with Christ. It is no longer I who lives. It's no longer that person previous to my faith in Jesus Christ. It's no longer that person, but now it is Christ lives in me. So he makes a very bold statement here in saying, this is what the cross has done. This is why it is so important that my whole faith is found in the cross. It's not what I have done in what I could do. He says, I had to put to death everything that I could do. I had to put to death everything that I could offer up to God. I had to put my own self to death. There was nothing in me that could win salvation. And so in order for me to be saved, I have to die and I have to come into a whole new life. And that whole new life has to be from Jesus Christ. Right? That's dramatic.
This is what you want. How do you start teaching your children that this is, you know, we need to, you know, you need to die to any of this bad way of life, to, you know, and to any of these, you know, wrong ways of going and just fully accept and, you know, because I was trying to think of, you know, when I was younger, when I would have been able to accept this, and this would have been something that could have dramatically changed my life if I was taught this in church and taught this by a group or my, you know. So how do we start that with our children is a question I have.
No, that's great, because it's just the simplicity of it is, first of all, is to show, I mean, that as the children realize that, you know, they can do wrong,
yeah,
you know, and as they do that they've sinned or they've done wrong, that there's an answer in Jesus. They're not going to understand all the nuances of a statement like this at their age. But as they grow, they can come to understanding, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and he gives you a whole new life. It is simple in one sense. It is just trust God, trust Jesus to live his life through you. And that's really what we want to encourage. But it has to come through a place where we put our trust in Christ. Because when that happens, it's like I could try to live a crucified life in a sense where the harder I try, the more I'll find myself failing.
Yeah.
I have to accept that this has been done by Jesus and that it's a faith thing. I'm depending on Jesus to actually do the living in me in the moment. And so this is the ongoing living of the Christian life. And so he could say, the life which I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
And didn't Paul say he had to pick up that cross and bear that cross daily?
Yeah.
Every day you wake up and you... Yeah.
So how did he do... What is that cross that he picks up daily?
Well, the Bible says,
what cross is that?
Huh?
What cross is that?
What cross is it?
Yeah.
Every day you recommit yourself to God and say, you know, God, help me today get through the day.
Is
that sacrifice that he did once for all time till the day you die. You know,
okay.
You
still live in this
world. You're forgiven till the day you die.
Yeah.
But every day you get up and you got to keep putting your leaning on God, leaning on Jesus.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
So, is the cross that Jesus asked you to take up different than the cross that he had?
No.
Is it the same one then?
Every day you have a cross to bear.
What is that cross to bear? What I'm digging at.
Oh, is, Satan is attacking me day in, day out.
Is that the cross?
No.
What is the cross then? Some people say, oh, this is an old expression, but it's like, oh, that person's going through a hard time. They're bearing their cross. Well, have you ever heard that expression?
Oh, that song, Leaning on Everlasting Arms. Every day you got to re-lean on Jesus.
Right? Okay, that's true. That's true.
When you get up in the morning, just believing. That's the new I that's in me. Believing in Jesus today.
Okay, but I'm asking you a question. I want to know, is the cross that I'm to take up? Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
Is that cross different than the cross of Jesus?
It's not different.
It's not?
Oh, yeah. Well,
is it the same cross?
There is a difference because Jesus died on that cross for all of us.
We don't have
sins.
To die.
We don't have to.
We don't?
Have
to die. I have been.
We died. We died
to ourselves.
Okay, let's look at this passage again and see what it says. This is good. This is a good discussion. But look what it says here. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. So what is he identifying himself with?
Christ.
And not only Christ, but what? The cross of Christ. The death of Christ. Right? Pardon me?
The cross is the same because you were crucified.
The cross that Jesus died on is the same cross that you die on the moment you're saved. Okay, go ahead.
Is it connecting with the Lord?
Go ahead. Explain what you mean.
excuse me. Is it, I mean, for me, it's every time I read the Word, the Bible,
yes.
I feel drawn in.
Right.
So, because he died for all men.
Yes.
But, when you are drawn into his word, you're reliving or you're appreciating and you're experiencing in some way through the Spirit his crucifixion.
Okay. In one sense that's true. But it's more than his crucifixion. You're also experiencing your own.
Oh, your own? Because you're
yes.
identifying.
This is what I'm saying. Okay. When Jesus said, take up your cross daily, it was the same cross that he took up in this sense. Not that, of course, Jesus was the only one that died for our sins. Okay? We are not dying for our sins. But we are dying when we trust in Christ. The moment we trust in Christ, we've died to an old way of life and we've risen to a new way of life. Okay, that's one thing that happened. So we've died. But by faith, we accept that death. And so it is by faith that we accept the cross in our lives, that it is no longer our life anymore, but we have a new life in Jesus Christ. And so the cross that we bear is a cross of liberation. Okay, it's not a cross of a burden. It's a cross of liberation, but it's also a cross of shame in the sense where I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I'm identifying with him all the way. It's not my life anymore. It's his life now. That's what it says here, isn't it? It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so we have pictured in here that we have died and that we've risen to a whole new life. That this is not, I'm not the same person. But by faith, I need to trust God. You see, because the next verse says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that I'm actively, daily, realizing, God, I need you to do the living in me. Otherwise, I'm going to be living in the old way. And I'm that's not who I am anymore. I've died. There's a transaction that happens that is incredible the moment that you're converted. That you're no longer there. You're here. And if you're here, what God is saying, if you're here, then you need to live here. And the only way you can live here is trusting me. And that means I die daily. Paul said he died daily. I die to self It's not my will. It's your will. Not my way. It's your way. So everything about life is now Jesus. You're in control here. That's not going to cramp your style, but it's going to liberate you to live. So Paul says, I've been put to death with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And then he explains that the way that this is practically lived out, this is what happened positionally the moment that I was converted. I became a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The former things have passed away. God makes all things new. He makes you a new person. So this new person, now, how do I live this new life now that I'm a new person?
Trusting.
By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By accepting the truth that it's not my life anymore. By accepting I'm not the same person I was before. I am a new creation.
And celebrating that too.
And celebrating it. Absolutely celebrating.
When we go gambling, when we talk with our neighbor, when we talk with our brothers or sisters, when we do anything, then we're not believing in all.
We're not no longer letting Christ to do the living. Whenever we sin, it's not Christ that's going to sin in us, is it? Does Christ sin? He never sins. The Spirit of Christ never sins. As I yield to him, I will not be sinning. But as the moment I'm not yielding to him, I'm sinning. We've got the thing in our mind that if we get out and get drunk, or we go out and do, that's when we're sinning. But the sinning starts the moment I take over. And then before long, other things will show up. Outward things are going to show up. But it's when I take over and not allow Jesus Christ to live. I want to identify daily, Lord, it's not my life. It's not my time. It's not my energy. It's not my funds. Nothing belongs to me anymore. I have been put to death. So now it's your life.
Took the words right out of my mouth.
There you go, Joe. So, some people are afraid of that. They're afraid, well, I'm going to lose myself then. What's left? Am I going to be just a robot? But that's not true. The Spirit of God within me will make me what I was meant to be. I can tell you, I'm more alive now than I was before I was a believer. I haven't lost. I often use this illustration. If I was born with no legs and all I had ever had was no legs, and I paddled along and I got along as best I could with no legs, and then someone came along and gave me two new legs and sewed them on, and they worked. Whoa. Which, you know, the other guy, it was, say, my friend, he was born with no legs too. He said, man, you're not going to be the same person anymore. I said, you're right. But you know, you're going to have legs now. And you know, think of the fact how wonderful it's been without legs all your life. No, I don't think it's been that wonderful. I'll take the legs. I'll go with the legs. And God is not taking something away. He is cutting away that which is destroying us, and he's putting into us that which is glorious. And our minds are not brainwashed. We're not wiped away. He takes our minds and he puts things right. He gives us right thinking.
The Bible talks about renewing your mind and your spirit.
Yes, yes. And that being renewed in the spirit of our mind, because our minds have been trained to think one way, and suddenly we become converted, and there's easy to first to fall into old habits, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very easy to think the wrong way, wrong thinking. And so he says, we want us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we will know what is the will of God. We'll understand what God's will is. A whole new life is the privilege of the Christian. Now remember, Paul is putting this in his confronting Peter and saying, Paul, Peter, you cannot live the old life anymore. You can't go by the old Jewish laws and traditions anymore, and you can't expect anybody else to do it, because if you're going to go down that old road, you're going to miss the new road. You're not going to live this new life by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if his righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This comes not because, remember, the law is what you must do for God, right? That's what the law is. Remember, that's the principle of law. Now, I want to understand something. We can extrapolate that into anything else that you would add and say that this is necessary to be saved. If the law of the Old Testament doesn't cut it, am I going to write some new ones that are better? No. That are going to, that's going to be suddenly the Spirit of God's going to say, oh yes, that's a good one, right? You know, whatever that might be. If I say to you, okay, in order for you to be saved, you have to take these, do go through these rituals and ceremonies. And you have to keep doing them, and you have to keep coming for them. And then if you can continue to do this, there's a chance you might be saved. Have I perverted the gospel of Christ?
Yes.
Absolutely. If the law, as glorious as it is, the Bible says there was nothing wrong with the law, there was something wrong with us. The law was perfect. And what it said was perfect, but it couldn't save us. It was, you must do these things, and if you can do them, then you'll live. We cannot add law to grace. The moment you add law to grace, grace is of no effect. Isn't that what it says here?
Yeah, that's right.
It's of no effect any longer. It's hard for us to grasp that, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, no, there's something I have to do too. God will do his part, and then I've got to do my part. Is that what this says? You are left with one place, and that is to come and cast yourself on the mercy of God and by faith accept this wonderful gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Paul said the law slew him.
Pardon me?
Paul said the law slew him.
The law slew him, yeah. It put him to death. That's all the law can do. It'll condemn you. It will not save you. So if you try to mix law and grace, you're going to be in huge trouble. And we're going to find that Galatians is going to hammer this all the way through. One way, only by faith in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the next verses in Galatians chapter 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And that's where we'll take up next time we're together. But we can see that Peter had been swayed, and Paul stands up to it, and he uses this illustration to say, to speaking about, look, don't think that I'm going to tolerate another gospel. I will not. I'll stand up to Peter. I'll stand up to anyone, because there's only one gospel. There's only one hope, only one salvation, and it's all in Jesus Christ alone. So praise the Lord for that. So taking communion. Oh, if you really want to be saved, you have to keep taking communion. Is that true?
No.
No, it's not true. If you really want to be saved, you have to be baptized. Should you be baptized?
Yes.
Yes. Believe and then be baptized. That's the scriptures. And also remember the Lord's death until he comes. That's the scriptures. But none of those things save us. Only Jesus crucified, risen. That's the gospel, as we saw last week. And so we can see Paul diligently, vigilantly defending the gospel and explaining here, this is the only way. This new life comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we go anywhere else, then Jesus died for nothing. Yes?
I was thinking when it talks about works in the New Testament, one of the things that jumps out at me is where it says, repent, turn to God, and do works which give evidence of repentance,
Yes.
And some of the examples it gives is, taking care of the widows, orphans, sick, and help the homeless and
absolutely
people that are hungry. Those are the kind of works. It's not the works of, under bondage or slavery, some philosophy,
Yes. I've always liked the one time I was in the book, Luke was preaching, and he said, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works.
Yes, and this is where we got it from here. That is hard to look at. I don't know why it's like that. Just give me a second. We looked at this verse when we were looking at the gospel, but I'm going to go to it again to close with, so that we can again make sure that we don't put the cart before the horse and make this
big. Daily surrender to you. That's what he's wanting to.
Yes.
Yeah, with that.
Yeah, that's
daily
it.
Surrender.
That's why it says. The life I live by faith, depending. That's trusting. Okay, God, I can't get through this day without you. You know, many times I say, Lord, I don't want my feet to hit the floor unless you hit them. You've got to walk in me, Lord. I can't live this life. I cannot live this Christian life. And, I encourage people, don't try to live the Christian life. Trust God to do it. Trust Jesus to do it. The life I live by faith. Faith means dependence. I live by dependence on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He can live this life you can't. Where you try to live it, you will fail every time. And it will cause disaster. Where he lives it, there's victory. And so it is a daily surrender. And when there's failure, because there can be failure, we've seen Peter's failure here, and I can fail as well. But all of us can.
Oh, there's failure, there's hurt. It's automatic. If you're saved, you're going to be hurt.
Oh, yeah, you know you know it.
It just kills you.
Yeah.
When you go against God, you see.
So let's close with these verses tonight. For by grace you have been saved. Okay, so he's writing to believers. They're not saying, I wonder, am I saved? You have been saved. How? Yes. Through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You don't earn a gift. You don't work for it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We do not teach that good works are unimportant, but we do teach that good works cannot save us. Is that plain? Clear? If I told you that you had to work for your salvation, I would nullify everything that the gospel teaches. I would make it useless and worthless. Sadly, many do that. And what a tragedy it is. And it's not a small point, as we see Paul bringing out here. It is a point of either it's the gospel or it's false. There is no other way around this here from the scriptures. Only one way. Only one gospel. And there's so much liberty there. And Paul's giving that expression. He says, I can't live this life. I've died. And now it's got to be Christ in me. I live by faith. I depend on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I like those little word that he says. He loves me and he gave himself for me. He brings out that reality there. I'm not dealing with somebody who's a fanatic, a tyrant, a dictator who's taking over me, who doesn't care about me, who just wants me to be a pawn or a piece of chess on his board. He says he loved me and he gave himself for me. That's Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. There's more, but there's more, but there's more. There's always more, but we got to stop.
I like to think of it a little bit differently. I like to think of it when you said you pick up the cross daily. I like to think of it like a blacksmith with a piece of metal in the fire being refined every day.
Mm-hmm.
Because once you've accepted the Lord, he lives within you. And it's a daily, like the blacksmith refining, tearing off a little piece at a time and bending it.
Yeah.
So at some point, it will be new and what it's supposed to be.
You know, in a sense, there's truth to that. But it's the application of the cross that brings it to the fact that we die to self in those situations where we allow Christ to do the living. And what you said is very clear. I'm going to go to a verse just to affirm what you just said. In Paul, in speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says this: we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? Jesus himself. Okay, so there's Christ in me, right? Living a life of depending on Christ to be doing the living in me, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's God's power, not mine, right?
Yes.
But it's not just God's power, it's excellent power, okay? Yes. Which is beautiful. But then he speaks about what Kathy was sharing there. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet what?
Not crushed.
Why is that? Because Christ is in me. Because of the excellency of the power of Christ in the midst of being hard-pressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Look at this. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested or revealed in our mortal flesh. So there you see the troubles that come into our life, as Kathy mentioned. You see the troubles that Paul's writing about here. He's identifying with those troubles and saying, I'm accepting the death of Jesus Christ in this. I'm accepting my death with Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be revealed. It's not my life anymore. So there is that sense where As we take up the cross in the sense of dying to self, we will be finding ourselves in hard-pressed situations, and in those situations, the life of Jesus will be revealed, the power of God, the excellent power of God. And so Paul could say that death works in us, but life works in you. And what he means by that is, as I die to self, it's going to produce life, and that life will bless you. So if I'm willing to live the crucified life, that is, it's not my life anymore, but the life of Jesus, I'm going to pour out life to others. It's going to work life in other people, even in the midst of trouble and trial.
I think a cross-reference to what Kathy also was saying was somebody, when he was saying, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but when he said, we are the potter. He is the potter, we are the clay.
Sure. You know? It's in the Old Testament, yeah, says that. Testament. Yeah, for sure.
And that there, in a sense, is really... that there is prophecy, in a sense.
Yeah.
It's prophesied. That's just an example of prophecy. Yeah.
Yeah, very true. Wow, I thought it was a lot earlier than it is, so I guess we got to quit sometime.
Can I just make one more comment very quickly? Yeah.
Well, sure.
You know how Paul was in prison, okay?
Yeah.
He gladly took that burden of being in prison.
Yes.
Because his suffering showed other people that he could endure because Christ was in him.
Yes.
And in my mind, I'm thinking, now Gandhi, on the other hand, he didn't recognize Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
No.
And he suffered, and he was a good man, but he didn't have that faith because, you know, he saw ministers who were hypocrites. They were saying one thing but living a different life.
Right.
And I guess when he was on that bus one day, and they wouldn't let him sit down or something. Or
yeah,
something.
I'm not sure of the whole story, but yeah. Yeah.
So he never turned to Jesus. So he died in his sin, you know what I mean?
Well, we don't know for sure. Somebody could have repented at the last minute, you know.
But anyway, there was a difference between Gandhi and Paul.
Definitely. Yeah. True. As we break bread tonight, we remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we remember that this God